Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Okay, Revelation chapter 1. And of course, we're getting our feet wet now. We're beginning to understand some of the context of Revelation. As we continue to study this second course of Revelation, let me give you a word, and I heard it not long ago, and I think it will encourage every one of you. I know some of you already are beginning to be a little bewildered by the whole study, and it'll get worse, I promise you that, before it's over with. But I heard a great saying that I think might encourage your hearts, and it goes like this. Someone said, the sign of a real heretic, a real one now, is someone who says he understands everything about the book of the Revelation and can answer any question you have about it. Now, if somebody says that, they're either an absolute fool or they're just crazy. So back away about 30 feet and pray for them. You're going to have probably more questions when you finish the study than you have right now. But remember this, this study is not designed to answer every question. The study is designed to let you get a feel of the context of the book, so that when you can shut your eyes, you know what is in the book of the Revelation. It's designed so that the main things are the plain things. That's very, very important. We'll try not to make the locusts coming up out of the bottomless pit Apache helicopters. We're going to let it be the main thing or is the plain thing. That's so important. What John saw and what John heard. That's what the course is designed to teach us. Now, later on, may do another course on the views of Revelation, but that's what this course is designed to do. Verse 1 of chapter 1 tells us clearly what the book of the Revelation is all about. Not the book of Revelations, it's the book of the Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, it says, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. Now, last week, if you saw the tape, we talked about the word apocalypsis is the word there to uncover. It is an uncovering of Jesus, but it's also an uncovering by Jesus. You see, there's both meanings there. You're going to see him come in all of his glory. You're going to see him appear to John. You've already probably studied that. And he faints at his feet. But you'll also see a revelation by him, given to him by God the Father. Let's look at the verse, which God gave him to show to the bondservants. That's the disciples. That's the believers. The things which must shortly take place. It's a revelation of him, but it's a revelation more than that by him of the things that must shortly take place. Can you imagine how long ago this was written? And it says it must shortly take place. Folks, we're living in those last days. We know that from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It talks about the fact the last days began when Jesus came to this earth. And so they say it must shortly take place. Well, it goes on to say, and he sent it and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. Well, of the things which must shortly take place. Look over at verse 19 and you kind of get an idea of an outline of the book. Surely you've already seen this, but this will just help to reinforce some things. Verse 19, he says, write therefore the things which you have seen. Now, in your mind, what chapter would that be? It'd be chapter 1. He has a vision. He's to write that down. All right. And the things which are. That's chapter 2 and chapter 3. But then the things which shall take place after these things. Now, this is where it gets more difficult. The things that must shortly take place, the things that are coming in the future, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you studied this past week, hopefully, that you got into your homework and began to dig a little bit. You saw that in chapter 4 and 5, that scene is in heaven. And someone says, Wayne, is the church up there? I'm going to let you worry about that. But John's up there, we know for a fact. Is that right? Because it talks about him going. The heavens didn't open up, but he goes through a what? Through a door. That's right. That's open for him to go into heaven. Well, we see the 24 elders, the four living creatures. I don't know how you feel about it, but when I first studied it, it just overwhelmed me at what he saw. This is kind of like Paul, the Apostle Paul. He talks about in 2 Corinthians, he was lifted up into the third heaven. Now, if he had been living in the 20th century, he would have started a denomination on that, third heavenism. But he didn't talk about it for 14 years. John, however, is told, he's brought up and told to write it down, and now we have the result of it in the book of the Revelation. In chapter 6 is the opening of the first six seals. Of course, in chapter 5, we find the Lamb in the seal book. I skipped through that real quickly. Chapter 6, the opening of the first six seals. Chapter 7 is an interlude. Now, how many of you have studied the book of Daniel? Would you raise your hand? Any of you? Okay. You know how in Daniel, he'll jump ahead, and then all of a sudden, before you realize it, he'll jump back over here, and then he'll jump back over here. Watch out. Here we go from earth to heaven, and he'll come back to earth. You'll jump forward. You'll come back at times. You have to be careful as you work your way through the book of the Revelation. It's not always chronological. All right, chapter 7, the interlude and the sealing of the 144,000. Chapter 8, the opening of the seventh seal, which is the beginning of the trumpet judgments. Now, one of the ways to remember this is the seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, judgments. And they all kind of flow out of each other. Not exactly that way, but I have a thick head, so I try to remember things that way. You get to the seventh seal, that is the seven trumpets. Seventh trumpet, that is the seven bowls. It all happens very quickly when you get to that place. Chapter 8, the opening of the seventh seal, which is the beginning of the trumpet judgment, 1 through 4. And then in chapter 9, the fifth trumpet, the bottomless pit. Now, that to me is just overwhelming. I can't wait till we dig into some of this. And then chapter 9 is the sixth trumpet, the army from the east of about 200 million. Chapter 10, the angel and the little book. Now, that's an intriguing chapter to me. When John is told to eat it, and it's sweet, and it sours on his stomach, and it's not as what he thought it was, and I won't tell you what that is. Chapter 11, the two witnesses, and the seventh trumpet is announced there, and we have also a scene in heaven. So these are the things to come. Now, we've got a lot more to go yet. That's just chapter 11. But as I said a moment ago, I want to talk about turn your eyes upon Jesus. And I'll tell you why. Many people, when they study the book of the Revelation, there's a fear that develops inside of them. I don't know about you, but I've talked to several, and my wife in particular. It just something comes over her that she's not sure of something, and a fear comes all over her. Remember this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. This was written for our benefit. We're told in the Scriptures that we'll be blessed if we listen and heed what the Scriptures say. So we know it's a blessing to the believers. Don't let fear enter in and disturb you from your study as you go through. We sing that little song, and y'all know it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. A friend of mine told me just recently that when he likes to read mystery novels, he's a great preacher, and he said he likes to read mystery novels sometimes just in his spare time, those that are clean, but those that have a great plot and just sort of suspenseful. And he says the way he reads them is he reads chapter 1 and chapter 2 to find out what's going on. Then he turns to the very back and finds out who did it. Then he comes back and reads the book, but he keeps his eyes on the one that did it. He said, it's all a lot of fun. Well, that's the way you study Revelation. Keep your eyes on the one who's going to do it. Don't be worried so much sometimes of what's going to be done. Fix your eyes on the one who's doing it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Matter of fact, that's the way we're supposed to be living all the time. Now, anyway, some people believe that we're going to be raptured before the 70th week of Daniel. Some people believe that we're going to go in the middle part of that time. What if all of a sudden somebody's view changed and you had to go through the first part of it? Now, I'm not going to tell you all that now. I'm going with the first bunch. If you want to stay, send me a postcard. But what if it changed? What if it changes? What if all of a sudden we're wrong? Hey, folks, if He's my life now, He's going to be my life then. And if I'll focus on Him now, I'll focus on Him then. And if His grace is sufficient today, it'll be sufficient then. So you don't have any worries. You're going to find friends that are going to disagree. I mean, this is a very complex subject we're looking at. Don't break fellowship over it, because Jesus is going to be Jesus no matter who's right. And He's going to be our total sufficiency. So what I'm saying to you is fix your eyes upon Jesus. Live that way every day. Let Him be in you what you're not, and you will have no fear of what will take place in the future. By the way, the word anxiety in Scripture, when it says be not anxious, comes from the root word that means distracted. You get your eyes off of Jesus and start looking at the lines of circumstance around you, and fear will enter in. No, just look at Him. He's in control. Everything's working out. I think the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is the most comforting doctrine in Scripture. Well, okay, enough said. I want you to look at verse 9. And I want to show you how the Apostle John had already learned to keep his eyes on Jesus, all right? I want you to see the testimony of his life. And I think this might be an encouragement to you tonight. We're still in those early weeks that we're not really getting into everything you're studying right now. Don't worry, that time will come. But the first several weeks, we can just sort of float along beside you until it gets time to nail and to dig in. But I want to show you in verse 9 something about the Apostle John that's really blessed me. Look at verse 9. He says, I, John, your brother, and then he uses a word that's very interesting. Matter of fact, it can be a little frightening. Fellow partaker. Now, I don't know if I like that word or not. That means he shares in something that every believer is going to share in. Well, now, that's okay if that's good. But if there's anything bad in this verse, I'm not so sure I want him to say, Wayne, I'm a fellow partaker along with you. He partakes of what all believers partake of. So therefore, if he partakes of it, I got to partake of it. You've got to partake of it. Look what he says. Partaker of the tribulation and the kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, I want to show you something in that verse that I think might just encourage your heart. John had already learned how to fix his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, turn his eyes upon Him. First of all, let me show you. He was faithful to the word of God. Now, if you're here tonight and you love the Word of God and love God, then you're obedient to that Word and you love it. I mean, it's something that's a part of your life. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation. Now, when he mentions the tribulation, he's not talking about the tribulation period that we're going to be looking at. If it was, then he's going to have to come out of heaven and go through it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the tribulation in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the fact that the grievous pain, the word tribulation, thlipsis, is the word that means suffering, grievous pain. Oh, no, Brother Wayne, I don't like that. This is the kind of message when it's on television, you turn it off. This is not the kind you send your money in because something good's not going to happen to you today. This is the kind that when you love Jesus Christ and you obey His word, you are going to suffer in the same thing John suffered in, which is called the tribulation, thlipsis, suffering, pain, agony. It's the agony of persecution. And John says, I'm a fellow partaker. I'm no big guy. I'm not something special. I'm just a fellow partaker with other believers of the tribulation, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, how do you know that he has his eyes on Jesus? Well, when you put your eyes on Jesus, you can't do that apart from obeying His word. He tells you why. He says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos. Why? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, he could have been in the secret service like the Christians in Hebrews, wanting to go back under legalism so that they could fake it. Since they were already Jews, it was okay to be a Jew and practice Judaism, but not be a Jew and practice Christianity. He could have played the secret service game, but the Apostle John didn't do that. He loved Jesus, was open about it, was true to his word, and was true to the gospel. As a result, was afflicted, persecuted, and put on the island of Patmos. Tradition tells us that he was dipped into a vat of oil, hot burning oil. That was one of the ways in which under Nero and some of them's reign that they would put Christians to death. But for some reason, he didn't die. I know why, because God wanted to just have the book of the Revelation. So as a result of that, they exiled him to Patmos on this isolated island in the Aegean Sea about 16 miles southwest of Ephesus. It was a place that's absolutely barren. You say, how do you know? Well, I went there last summer. I think I shared it with you last week on the tape. Had the most gorgeous experience. Got to walk. Oh, man, it was so much fun. But to go there to that island, the thing that was sobering because it was so barren, so small, and there was a cave there that they believe that the Apostle John probably lived in, and there's a place on the side of the wall of that cave that they can't explain. They think that possibly this could be where Jesus revealed himself to John because they've never been able to explain this image, or not an image of a person, but it's like something has burned it or something has happened in his presence. Who knows about all of that? But I do know the island that we're talking about. It's nothing but rocks. It's barren. There's hardly a tree on it. And here's an old man, a faithful servant of Jesus. And because he didn't die in the vat of oil, they have exiled him out to the island of Patmos. And when he writes the letter, he says, I'm a fellow partaker of the tribulation which is in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a Christian here and you're taking the book of the Revelation. You think you're already going through the tribulation. Well, there's tribulation in Christ Jesus. But then there's the tribulation and that great tribulation that's coming. And there's a big difference, folks, a big difference. Whatever you're going through right now is nothing compared to what you're going to study about in the book of the Revelation. You're going through it, but he's going through it with you in your tribulation. Folks, when this other comes, he's no longer, his presence is no longer on this earth. And it's a full wrath that falls from heaven. It means without any mercy whatsoever. So whatever you're going through, remember, thank God for his grace that you're a believer, because you have, because of that, escaped the great wrath of God, as Thessalonians tells us so beautifully. Well, darkness and light. If you're being persecuted tonight, welcome to a pretty good club of people. Acts chapter 17:9 says, and the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. And yet God was with him and rescued him from all of his afflictions. And I guarantee you one thing, we count on that rescue because of the book of the Revelation. Acts 11:19, it talks about the early believers. It says, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen. And I won't even finish the verse. He's talking about those Christians that were scattered. They were persecuted horribly during that time. Acts 14:22, Paul says, we must all, I don't like these verses, do y'all? We must all go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:3, in verse 12, what did he say? If you desire to live, what? Excuse me, a godly life, you shall be persecuted. So we see, first of all, that he was faithful to the Word of God. He was faithful to the Word of God. I want to put my eyes on Jesus. Wayne, what can I do? What can I do to put my eyes on Jesus? Well, first of all, get into His Word and be faithful to it. Let it be a part of your life. Don't just study Revelation. Hear it and heed what it says. Be faithful to the Word of God. But secondly, he was obedient to the will of God. He was obedient to the will of God. I wish I could tell you how many years it took me to be able to do that while I was speaking. Coordination does not come real easy to me. He was obedient to the will of God. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. Now the word kingdom there refers to a royal dominion. He's talking about the residence of King Jesus. He says, I'm faithful, I'm obedient in the kingdom of, I'm a shareholder, a fellow partaker in the kingdom of that's in Jesus Christ. A kingdom is a territory where a king reigns. Now, sometimes some people get confused on this. If you've ever studied Daniel, we learned a rule that'll help you. You never separate a king from his kingdom. Well, where's Jesus right now? He's sitting on the throne. We know that. John told us that, remember? He's in heaven beside the Father. Therefore, there must be a heavenly kingdom. Must be, because he's up there. Wherever he is, that's his kingdom. And they certainly are ruling the course of events on this world. We know that for a fact. Well, it also teaches us, and I believe this very strongly, that he's going to bring a kingdom to this earth. We're going to see that in our study of the book of the Revelation. And if he does, that's an earthly kingdom. Well, wait a minute. How many kingdoms are they? Wherever he is. Well, but wait a minute, he lives in my heart. Right. And so that's the spiritual kingdom that he rules and reigns in your heart. But he's got to rule and reign in your heart before these others will ever be a part of which you will partake. So implied in what he says is an earthly kingdom and a heavenly kingdom. We know that. But explicitly what he's talking about is, I'm a partaker of the spiritual rulership of King Jesus in my life. Now this is important. When you are faithful to the Word of God, you cannot be faithful to it unless you're obedient to the will of God. What's he saying? This is so beautiful here. He's saying, I'm going through persecution, Why? Because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. But in the midst of this, I'm not griping about it. I'm not complaining about it. I'm also a partaker of the kingdom of God. I'm surrendered to God, abandoned to Him, regardless of what's going on in my life. And that's important to understand. What are you going through right now as a believer? How are you handling it? Can you say with John that in the midst of your difficult time and you did not self-inflict it? Now, you do know the difference, don't you? There's that persecution you go through that you inflict. Some people just ought to be taken out back and whipped. But we're talking about the situations you're in because of your willing obedience to God. If you are in that and you're willing, then you can trust Jesus in it and you're submissive to Him regardless of what happens to you. If they put you in a vat of oil, don't worry about it. If they put you on an island of Patmos, what's your place of isolation tonight? You see, some of you may feel just as alone as John did, but he surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. When you have your eyes on Jesus, you can't get far from His Word. When you have your eyes on Jesus, you've got to be willing to surrender to His Lordship in whatever circumstance you find yourself. See, here's the Apostle John now. It's important for us to see this. You say, Wayne, that has nothing to do with what I studied. I'm not through yet. Just stay with me long enough. Maybe we can bring this thing all the way around. We were just back from the International Congress on Revival. Paul was with us. Paul Harper led the praise music. Dory was with us. Several from our church. A man from Bulgaria has always been a blessing in my heart. He was there last year. I kind of like him. He kind of likes me. We don't understand each other. We grin at each other all the time. We hug each other. But he got up and shared his testimony, broken English. And he shared about the fact that when they were under persecution in the bad communist times, he said he was put into prison for several years. Matter of fact, his father was, his wife was. And he was in jail and he had his hands up above his head. And he was shackled. And he said, you know, Wayne, I've always trusted Christ in whatever I'm doing. But he said, I was having a hard time. He said, I just kind of got a little discouraged. You know, I thought to myself, yeah, I guess that might be a bad day, you know. And I would probably feel the same way. But he said, about midnight that night, he said, I began to hear a song playing. He said, I thought I was going crazy. I thought maybe I was dying. But he said, suddenly it dawned on me, the song was inside of me. And I remembered Psalm 40. He's put a new song in my heart. And it doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. That song can be sung regardless of what's going on around you. And so he said he began to join in with it and sung to the top of his lungs. Well, there was a guard standing in front of him with a small machine gun, and the man started yelling at him. He said, what is wrong with you? Have you lost your mind? He said, oh, no. He said, I finally found it. He said, God has just revealed to me afresh that you're the one that's in bondage. I'm the one that's free in Jesus. And led the guard to Jesus. Now, that's kind of what John's doing on the Isle of Patmos, folks. He's not sitting there bemoaning the fact that he's an old man, has no friends around him. He's probably burned from head to foot by a pot of hot oil they put him in. And he's sitting on an island in the middle of nowhere. He's not griping about it because he's a man that's a partaker of the kingdom which is in Christ. Not just the one to come, not just the one in heaven, but the one that's ruling and reigning in his heart. Wherever a king is, that's where his territory is. And King Jesus was ruling in his heart. Well, faithful to the Word of God, obedient to the will of God. And he persevered. He was persevering. Watch this. Ooh, now you think I'm just alliterating. Well, I am. But it's just good, though. The wonder of God. Now, I mean that because when I say the word wonder, I'm meaning the word awe. You know, it's awesome to watch a believer go through bad circumstances and praise God in the midst of it. It's awesome. I mean, the world looks, listen, this is when the world turns its head. Not when everything's going for us and we can give our testimony, but when everything, all hell has broken loose around us and we then can share in the glory and the song that God has put in our heart. That's when people turn their heads. We have on our staff several associates, but one of them, very precious associate, Eddie Rasnick. Eddie's wife, Michelle, had discovered back in July that she has a terminal, fast-acting cancer that usually older people get. She's only 30. Beautiful, beautiful couple. She had their fourth child in June. They didn't find the cancer until July or early August. She's living on borrowed time right now. But you know, the awesome thing about this couple is watching them walk through it with the grace of God all over them. Now, folks, that's the Apostle John. Just don't miss out who this guy is. I mean, he's been through some hard times. He is not complaining and he's not griping. He's about to have the freshest revelation of the presence of God in his life he's ever had. And I wonder if it had anything to do with the fact that he was faithful to the Word, obedient to the will, and persevering in the wonder of God. I wonder if it had anything to do with that. He said, Wayne, what's that got to do with our study? All right, hang on. I'm getting there. I'm a little slow, but I'll catch up. What does James 1 say? Count it all joy. Well, that's another book that I'm not real sure I like. I mean, but the second verse of the first chapter goes home and reads your mail. I mean, he knows right where you live. He said, count all joy when you encounter various trials. Then he goes on to say, for the testing of our faith produces what? Endurance. And that's the same word for perseverance right here that's in Christ Jesus. When he says in verse 9, I, John, your brother, fellow partaker in the tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance. The word perseverance, ipomeno, it means to bear up under the ability. And it's the same word as endurance in James 1, 2 through 4. So we know that it produces endurance. The word produce doesn't mean it starts it and creates it. No, it shows it. It displays it. In other words, it's already there, resident in the person of Christ in us. But when we're willing to trust Him, be obedient to His will, faithful to His Word, He produces it, He displays it, and the world looks at us and says, there's got to be a God around here somewhere. Because that person is unique in what he's going through. Well, now watch. We find this Christ-focused man, exiled for his faith on the island of Patmos in the worst time of his life because he's old. It's been 65 years since he's seen or heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want to catch the flavor of. Now watch verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now I've heard so many Listen, one of the things you don't want to do in this study of Revelation is find you a commentary. When I was preaching through it, I found 23 definitions of one passage, and they were all different. Now, if you think that, you're confused now. You just hang on. A lot of people say all kinds of things, but I want to keep it as simple as possible. Sometimes we try to make something that's not there. But on the Lord's day, he was under the control of the Spirit of God. Here's a man who's not griping. He's not complaining. He's going through some of the worst times in his life. And in the midst of that, he's still under the control and the awesome presence of God himself. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Man, wouldn't you like to have been there sitting beside him? I mean, he hadn't heard this voice, like I said, in 65 years. And it came as a voice like a trumpet. And the voice says in verse 11, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Now, John couldn't stand it. He heard it, but he had to see who it was that was speaking to him. In verse 12, he turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, he says, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head was, and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it had been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Man, he heard that voice. He wheeled around. What would you have felt like? Let me ask you this. What are you going through right now that God might just want to reveal himself afresh to you? No, not like this. I'm not trying to jump in here with the Apostle John. This was a book of the writing of the Revelation. But what are you going through? Are you trusting him? Are you faithful to the Word of God? Are you obedient to the will of God? God might not only want to reveal himself to you, but he might want to show you some things that you might want to know about what's coming, to comfort your heart about the fact he has everything in control. For years, scientists have worried over a fact of dew in the morning. You know, when you get up in the morning, you walk outside and it's just wet everywhere. Does the dew come up from the ground? They argued. Or does it come down from the clouds? You know what they decided? They decided that the dew is already in the atmosphere. And when something is exposed to it, It simply distills itself upon it. Think. The presence of God, folks, is all around you. He doesn't have to come down. He's already come down. He's in your heart. And when you're willing to expose yourself to His presence, He will distill Himself upon you. And folks, I want to tell you something. I see that in the Apostle John. He was willing to expose himself in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the greatest manifestation of Jesus that ever came in his life came as a result. And in it calmed all of his fears about the future. And not only blessed him, but blessed the churches for all times. Now, I'm not trying to make you an Apostle John or me an Apostle John. Not going to happen that way. But I just can't help but wonder as we go through the book of the Revelation. Let's don't get so bogged down in the academics of it that we overlook what he said. If you'll hear and heed what's being said, you will be blessed in your life. God wants to touch you in your life. You don't have to go get him if you're a believer. You already got him. As a matter of fact, if you need to be loved tonight, his love is in you because Jesus said, as you loved me and I loved you, now you are in me and I am in them. Hey, his love is resident in the person of Christ in me, but I must expose myself to it so he can distill it, make it manifest, make it real in my life. And you know what? Believers who live that way, there's a fragrance about them. And wherever you go, people know that you've been with Jesus. I guarantee you, the Apostle John, if anybody else was on that island, knew that old boy had been with Jesus even before Christ had manifested himself like he did on that day. What's happening in your life? Listen, we'll be getting into these chapters and you'll continue to study them. One day you'll walk in and say, I got it nailed down. Chapter 1, vision of John. Chapter 2, and you'll have your six guns on. First 11 chapters on your right side and the second 11 chapters on your left side. You're going to think, man, I got this book, son, I got this book. Somebody say something that's in chapter 7 is not there, you pull out your six guns, son, and wipe them out because you know what's in chapter 7. So you finished a course. Maybe you memorize every verse. So what? If you hadn't heeded it, it hadn't done a thing for you in your life. I've met people, when I preached on Revelation in our church, every time I finished a message, here they come, smoke coming out of their ears. I want you to know, I'll tell you what that is in that verse right there, and I guarantee you, there are more tapeites, bookites that you can find in this country that have never sat down just let it say what it says. They sell a lot of books, by the way. But what does it just say? That's what. And what does it say to you? And are you allowing it to be real in your life? That's the key. That's on my heart tonight. Because I know in these courses, knowledge is fun for a lot of folks. But I'd much rather have the wisdom that comes from it, which will translate into a lifestyle that'll touch others with the presence that has distilled itself on my life. Oh, John, it's a good example for us. How are you handling your Patmos tonight? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so very much for the wonderful, wonderful example of the Apostle John. And Lord, even though we're just now getting our feet wet, finding out what's in this glorious book, and yet at the same time, difficult book, I thank you, Father, for the realness of a man who just simply trusted you, was willing to be persecuted to the point of death, and didn't you kept him from dying, and then isolated on that little island in the middle of nowhere. And you chose to take that man in his faithfulness in his old age to appear to him that blesses the church even to this day. And I pray, Father, when we leave tonight, that whatever Patmos we're on, whatever our circumstance is, we'll commit afresh to be faithful to your word, obedient to your will. And Father, when we persevere, let people wonder in awe at Jesus being Jesus in us. I thank you, Lord, for what we're going to learn. I thank you for how it's going to change our life. In Jesus' name, amen.